We're continuing our series through the 12th chapter of Hebrews. We've reached these verses. And I wonder tonight where you stand in relation to them. I wonder as we go through them, if your walk with the Lord is healthy and you're close to Him, it's a reminder of the wonderful thing He has done for you. And this really opens up the glorious gospel. Or perhaps, as sometimes happens, tonight you're struggling with your assurance. You're aware of the holiness of God and you're very aware of your failings as a Christian. And like these Hebrews, you might be tempted to try and do something to get right with God. I pray that this text would speak to you. Or you may be someone that, as of yet, does not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I pray that the Lord would speak to you. You would see your need, your absolute essential need of being right with Christ. Who were the Hebrews? Why were they being written to? Well, as you know by now, they were ancient Jews that heard the wonderful news that the sins of men and women and boys and girls can be forgiven if we bring ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, that is, in wanting Him to be Lord of our life, wanting to give up sin, but and in faith in His wonderful promise that all who come to Him for that reason, trusting in His promise, will be forgiven. They'd heard this wonderful news, but of course, being Jews, they were used to the old system, the old covenant, whereby if they were atoning for their sin, that they would have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices. But the Lord only intended this to be an example of the great sacrifice His Son would make. And that's what's spoken about at length in the preceding chapters. And they're under persecution from unbelieving Jews saying, you can't just trust in Christ. You can't just give up this old way of worship. And they're being tempted to go back to it. And so as we've gone through this chapter, we've been shown some reasons which were given to them to encourage them. Initially, they were shown in the first few verses to remember the example of others whom God has helped, the great cloud of witnesses, to help them run the race to heaven that's set for each one of us. To look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because whatever trial we go through, He has endured to an infinitely deeper level than we have. To remember that each trial, however hard it is, even if at the hand of evil man, behind it is a loving Father, and He is sending this for our spiritual good. And then on our last study, we looked at the fact that bearing these three things in mind, we were to not be so dejected, but to strengthen ourselves, to stay on the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven or return to it, and under pressure to pursue peace and never be tempted to give up our salvation. To be like Esau and just say, oh, it's not worth it, and give it all up. But to be aware that there will be people under pressure that will do exactly that. And it brings us to these verses, and the writer suddenly switches to Mount Sinai. And he says, you've not come to Mount Sinai. Now, why is he doing this? Because we are presented with two places here, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And he's saying, you've not come to Mount Sinai. Why does he suddenly switch to that? Well, think of the pressure they were under. They were tempted to revert back to offering up animals to be right with God, which comes under the law. And the writer is saying to them, you've not come to the law again. And you might wonder, well, how does this apply to us today? I wouldn't go and sacrifice a sheep or a lamb to be right with God. We might not do that as true believers, but we may in some subtle way, if we feel our walk with the Lord isn't as it should be, we might put our hopes, try and add something to Christ. We might say, well, if I do this, then God will accept me even more. Or if I belong to this denomination, or if I go to church so many times on a Sunday or during the week, or if I read my Bible more, then God will find me, make me more acceptable. If I am a better person, then God will accept me. That will get me to heaven. And this shows us the following verses we're going to look at, verses 18 to 21, that's impossible. The only hope for any of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at Mount Sinai. It's a foreboding place, isn't it? If you remember the giving of the law, it was a terrifying place. The Lord God had called His chosen people to Him through Moses. And before they even turned up, the Lord gave instructions they had to spend 2 whole days washing themselves, making themselves clean on the outside, to reflect what would hopefully be a cleaning of the inside before they came anywhere near where God would be. And they weren't allowed to approach God. In fact, God said, if anyone even touches the mountain which I'm going to descend upon, then they must be put to death. When God came, it was in a terrifying fashion. If you were to stand at Mount Sinai, imagine it was Mount Snowdon, and it was quaking. And fire was on top. And there was blackness of smoke and a darkness all around. And there was a huge, terrifying wind. We've had some strong winds. All those things put together. It was a terrifying place. And it says in verse 19, there was a sound of a trumpet calling the people to come. And when God spoke his words of command, the people were so terrified hearing the voice of God that they didn't want the word spoken to them anymore. And even Moses himself trembled and was afraid. This is not a welcoming place. And yet we find ourselves in verse 22 about the light in Mount Zion and the welcome. And there is God surrounded by his people. How can a person get from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion? You see, what the writer here is reminding them, as you look at this, this place of God giving the law to his people, is that God is infinitely holy. In many places in the modern church today, the holiness of God has been forgotten about. God is presented as some kind of, and it's wicked, some kind of benevolent grandfather in the sky that overlooks the wrongdoings of men and women. God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. But if you understand the holiness and majesty of God, it only seeks to raise his love even greater. And here, people are kept far away from God. And as they see God revealed to them and his commands, they're conscious of their own sinfulness. They're conscious that they're not ready to come anywhere near God. And they beg Moses to be their representative, whom God has already chosen. God hides himself. He lets them see something of his power, but he's hidden from them. For if he was to reveal his glory, all men would have died instantly. In one sense, I say this reverently, but the presence of God can be a terrifying thing. You know, when the Apostle John came before the Lord Jesus Christ in that vision in heaven, he trembled. He fell down as if he were dead. He was so overcome by his sheer power and gloriousness. And those lovely words where the Lord put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Do not be afraid." "Holy, holy, holy," cry the angels in Revelation. And we see some of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And then God gives his law to his people and says, "This is how you must live." And he gave instructions as to when they broke his law, what they were to do, this old sacrificial system. What hope does anyone have of appearing before God and saying, "Lord, look at my life, I've tried my best. With the bad things I've done, I've tried to even out with good." When you read this chapter, there is no hope. The people had to have a mediator to represent them before God, and that was Moses. And if tonight you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I speak as all of us here, many of us here know him, but would have all been in this position where we didn't know him. I don't speak from a position of judgment. I hope from God's word you're seeing your utter futility of just hoping it will be all right on your last night on earth and going to appear before God, a holy God. Each one of us have to face the judge of all the earth. Now, the writer was saying to them, "Look, you've not come to this place." Because in one sense, all of mankind stands before this place, a holy God. If we just look at some texts, because you may be tempted to think, well, I'm not a Jew, so this law doesn't apply to me. But it says this in Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us begins at Mount Sinai, and one day God will judge each of our lives. And the writer is saying to them, don't go back to that. Don't go back to saying, well, I'm going to try and be right with God by what I do. Because the law is a curse in one sense to us. The law is good, but it's a curse to us. Because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the law says this, the man who does them shall live by them. But we've just been told that every one of us has broken the law. He was saying, you're going back to something which can never atone for your sin. You can never be right with God by trying to live your life in the perfect way, or by trying to do something yourself. It's utterly impossible. And you might say, well, what purpose does the law serve? It's a bit like if a man has, or a woman has, wants to see if they've got diabetes, and they go and they have the blood test, and the blood test shows whether you have diabetes or not. The blood test doesn't make you better. The blood test reveals how sick you are. When we look at the law of God, and when we consider how the Lord Jesus opened up the Sermon on the Mount and showed it goes to the very heart, our very heart, not just our actions, what the law shows us is that we're helpless before God. The law is our tutor, our school teacher. It shows us our need to have our sins forgiven. And just as Moses was the mediator between God's people and God, God sent a most glorious mediator, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was struck by last Sunday about the testimony which Pastor Chris gave of how he had to minister to a dying man that lost his assurance. And God used that and other circumstances to restore this man's assurance, for he took him to glory. I thought, isn't it terrible if we get casual about the gospel, as we just look at what the gospel is now, what it means to have a mediator. Because I think on my last day on earth, if I knew I was dying like that man, I'd want to know that I had a mediator, that I was safe, that I was going to my eternal home, eternal safety. And what our great and holy God has done is something wonderful, because his love is as great as his holiness. And he's looked down on this earth full of wretched men and women, hurting each other with sin, disobeying God with sin. And he looked down and he sent his son. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born and he lived a perfect life for 33 years. He kept all of the law of Almighty God, everything. And what that means for you and I is that it was ordained before the foundation of this world, before the world was made, that he would hang on the cross. And the great wrath of God, which we see something of at the hint of it at Mount Sinai, he bore it. He became cursed for us. And now he's in heaven as our great high priest, as a sacrifice that lasts forever. As a high priest, not like the old high priest that once a year, every year would have to go and atone for the sins of the people. He has atoned for our sin once and for all. It's marvellous. And so if you've come to Christ and your hope is in him, you are safe. And you're never to ever, ever, ever in any way, shape or form have any hope on anything else, no matter how good or true or noble, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in very subtle ways, the devil can tempt us to do that. Because once we look away from that, we look to an internal mess of doubt and confusion. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He is our only hope. And the writer is saying, don't ever, ever go back to the law. Ever go back in any way to say, Lord, I've done this. I'm acceptable before you. We are acceptable because of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, can you say that? Can you say that you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's the Lord of your life? That you've just trusted in his simple promise to forgive sinners? Everyone needs to know that promise. The Lord Jesus made this abundantly clear. He came down and ministered to people's lives that were wrecked by sin, that were considered the dregs of society, the scum of the earth. He went to them. But he also went to the Pharisees. We looked at Nicodemus a few weeks ago, didn't we? Nicodemus, that great religious, almost on the outside righteous man. And he said, you will never see my kingdom unless you're born again. Everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you know him? But having put your trust in him, are you tempted at all to try and do something else to be right with God? Irrespective of your feelings, irrespective of your frames, how close you feel to God. I say this very carefully. Irrespective of the sinful struggle in your life, will you still have hope because Christ Jesus died for sinners? Do not be tempted to go back to any form of trying to please God by your actions. Because you've been delivered from the law, Christ has fulfilled the law, he's sat the exam of this life, he's met it perfectly, he's borne the wrath of Almighty God for his people, and he's achieved something wonderful. Now we see at Mount Sinai, look at Mount Zion, look at the difference in verses 22 and onwards. He says, we've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God. In verse 18, they were not allowed to come anywhere near this terrifying mountain. And now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion stands for the place where God dwells, the temple of God, where the King dwells, and to the city of the living God. We've come to where God is himself. In one sense, here on earth, amongst his people, but in another sense, one day we'll literally be with him. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. If you could show those, the Old Testament Jews this, they would have found this so amazing, because only the high priest once a year was able to go into the holiest of holies. But in Hebrews 10 verse 9 it says this, therefore brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. For all of you tonight that have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, you're already in heaven. We will see that in a minute. You've been brought, you're able to go boldly before God. Boldly doesn't mean strutting, as some people think, strutting in before God casually. If the President of the United States issued an invitation for me to come and visit him, I wouldn't just go strolling up there and speak to him like he was anybody. I would have to go there. I would show the invitation or the identification. I would show him the respect which is due to his office or any world leader. And when we come before God, what the Lord is saying, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but don't be hesitant thinking that you can't come before me. You are always granted an audience with me. I will always be there. One day you will literally be before me. You can come with a confidence that I will receive you. Why does it mention an innumerable company of angels? In Galatians 3 verse 19, it speaks about the law. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. In some mysterious way, angels were present when Moses was present in the giving of the law. The Jews had an ancient tradition that when Moses ascended to the top of Mount Sinai and the angels were there, that the angels said to the Lord, "Why is this man of flesh amongst us?" And God said, "Because I'll be giving him my law." The angels queried that a man of flesh would come up into the presence of God. Angels compared to Almighty God are, in one sense, nothing, but angels compared to you and I, most encounters of men with angels were terrifying encounters. They're so much more powerful. And yet we're being told here that God's people will come to millions upon millions of these powerful beings, all surrounding the throne of God and ministering. That he will make us in such a way that we will not be out of place. We'll be perfected. Some of these angels will have been sent to watch over us and minister to us. Our presence will not be queried there. There will be no asking of why. I sometimes think we don't use our Christian imagination enough. We get so caught up with the things of this earth, as the text on our calendar reads, "Do not set your minds on the things of this earth, but on the things above." What a thought to go and see where millions of angels are. I know that is nothing compared to the Lord, but that is a reality. To be made fit to come before God himself and his holy angels. And this great assembly, the general assembly in the original Greek, means an official solemn festival. In heaven there is gathered angels, Jews, Gentiles, in this solemn festival assembly before God. It's so different than futilely trying to come before a holy God and please him by your actions. The Lord Jesus Christ, having borne the wrath of God, has given us this wonderful access. This is a future to motivate these poor Hebrews under persecution, but to motivate us. And it's the church of the firstborn, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what particularly jumps out of me is that are registered in heaven. The Lord has a book of life in heaven, and the names of all his people are written there. And he's already written down, before this world was created, the names of all those that will be there. Perhaps you feel worried tonight about passing from this life to the next. You think, "Will I really be all right? I've trusted in Christ, but I'm aware of my sin. I'm conscious that God is a holy God." And perhaps your faith is weak, as it can be for all of us. Well, let this text speak to you. Before you were even brought to Christ, God didn't notice you, as it were, crying out to him for mercy and said, "Well, I will save you." Or God didn't look at you one day and say, "Well, there's a sinner, I will do a work in his heart and I will save him." Before this world was even made, God wrote your name down and says, "I will save this person." He wrote your name in his book. He said, "I will now bring all of the events of earth to make sure that person reaches heaven." You have the invite. It's registered in heaven. Let that be an assurance to you. And we come before God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God, the judge of all. There is no greater judge than God. We can understand when it says God, the judge, at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. It could say to God the Father. It says God, the judge. Friends, this is meant to reassure you as a Christian tonight. What the writer is teaching the Hebrews and is teaching us tonight is, if you've simply come as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the judge of all, who weighs the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls, he sees the sin in our lives and he says, "That must be punished. I will judge that." But then he sees those who put their trust in his Son and he says, their punishment has been met. They are registered in heaven. They are free to come. These might seem simple truths, but they are profound. We've got an appointment with the Lord God. We're going to meet him. I don't know when your appointment is or mine is. The man we heard about last week had some idea. But none of us know we're going to meet the Lord. I found out only a couple of weeks ago, a man I knew died in the most tragic circumstances. Same age as me. We must be ready for this, but isn't it amazing that we can come near to the judge of all the earth without fear? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest? The spirits of just men made perfect is speaking about the Old Testament saints. But do you notice there that they were just men, that is, they were righteous men. They weren't perfect, they were righteous men. They loved God, they were living for him. But yet even the best of men have to be perfected, have to come to Christ. But how is all this possible? It's possible because of Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I am so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent to be our mediator, because without him we are utterly hopeless. That he stands there representing us, that he has brought peace between God and man, that the old covenant of the law, of trying to please God by keeping the law and then offering sacrifices as the Israelites used to, is done away with. That it's this new covenant, this new promise that God has made, that all who come to him through his son are saved, that he will write his laws upon their heart, they'll be born again. And his blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of Christ gives peace. The blood of Abel cried out vengeance, it says in Genesis. Now these show us, these wonderful verses, that again, we are never, ever, ever to trust in anything apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're never to be tempted. It is so tempting when you've backslidden from the Lord to think, I must do something. What you have to do is come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But come as his child, if you like, and plead his promise. Say, please forgive me. I've not lived worthy to my calling. Don't think, well, to make this sin go away, I'm going to read more, I'm going to do this and do that. There are good things you can do for the wrong reason. The more you truly pray before God, yes, your relationship will strengthen. The more you read his word and walk in his footsteps, the more you'll grow as a Christian. But don't do that thinking then God will accept you more. You're accepted through Jesus Christ. It also shows us this passage that in our evangelism, compassionately and sensitively, we must bring the law of God into it. We must show people their need of a saviour, their need of a mediator, that it's futile to think that somehow God will look at any person's life outside of Christ and say, well, I'll let you into heaven, I'll forgive you. Only Christ, only the infinite can bear the wrath of the infinite. The infinite Son of God is the only one that balances out the infinite wrath of God. And if you're struggling tonight with your assurance, I hope that the Lord has shown you something of what he's done for you. That it's not about your feelings. It's not about your performance. It's about this one thing. Have you trusted in Christ? And if you've truly repented and trusted in Christ, all these things we've read about, you might not feel it. You might still have doubts and fears. They are true because God has said them. I like the time when the centurion came to the Lord Jesus and he told him about his servant that was ill. And he said, Lord, I too am a man under authority. And described, he tells one servant to go, one servant to come here. He said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. And it says the Lord in his humanity marveled and said, I've not found such great faith in all of Israel. Think of that statement, in all of Israel. God is greatly pleased. It is not presumption to come before God and say, Lord, you have promised this, so it must be true. I'm tempted by Satan. He gets me to look at my sin. I have my doubts and fears. But Lord, because you've said it, and I'm trusting in your Son, then I know one day I'll be come to Mount Zion. I'll be with the angels. I'll be with all your church. I'll appear before you, the judge of all, and I'll be accepted. May God add his blessing to his word. Amen.